There we go. All right, let's take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. And really appreciate Ron step in last week and bring us to that point. Yeah. So we are, Ron shared with you as he went through the part that he did last week that there are three strong direct statements that Paul makes in the passage. And Ron dealt with two of those. We'll start with the third one tonight. And these are really strong. They are strong declarations. I don't want you to miss that. He's not just sitting there, you know, philosophizing about truths or error or stuff like that. He's making bold, strong statements that would have certainly been bold, particularly in the time that Paul wrote this. And you know, there's not much difference between Paul's time and where we're heading right now, there's going to be a need for us to boldly show what our colors are. The middle ground is not what it used to be. I think the church had convinced itself for maybe decades that we could dwell in this great vast middle ground and we could live in the world and we could live in the church and it was okay to do that. So the church saw this big gray area which is okay to abide in. But I think we're seeing there is no middle ground. By the way, there never was any middle ground. We just created that because we felt comfortable in that middle ground. Jesus made it very clear. You're either for me or you're against me. He didn't say you're for me or against me or you're neutral. There's no Switzerland when it comes to Christianity. We are either for him or we're against him. And the time is coming very quickly where, and again, we have brothers and sisters in some countries. It's just kind of declared, you know, who they are. How many of you have ever seen this symbol? I hope I do it justice. It's hard because it's Arabic, so.
Yes.
Yes.
It's Arabic symbol Nun. And what it means, it is a symbol of an Arabic Christian. Yeah. And the Muslims in the Muslim countries, when they come across Arab Christians, and we have a lot of Christian brothers and sisters over there. And we get a lot more all the time. The Lord's really moving over there, even amongst persecution. He always does that. Okay? But the Muslim Christians will put this on the door of the homes of the Arab Christians, the Arab Muslim, to put on, and it marks them. Now, one of the reasons that they mark them, if you are a non-Muslim in a Muslim country, I can't think of a Muslim word right now, but here's how it works. If you're a non-Muslim in a Muslim country, you have to pay a tax to the Muslims.
Yeah.
Okay? You pay a tax to live there. And you pretty well have no protection. Okay? So, a lot of times you'll see Christians over here that will put this symbol like up on Facebook or something. I put it up on Facebook before on mine, before like that. And we put up there just to say, we're praying for those people over there. Because my point is, they are marked. And they're not only marked by their faith in Jesus Christ, but the enemy of their faith has marked them. Okay? And so, we need to understand that the time is coming very quickly, and it never was, but it's going to become more relevant, that we cannot stand in the middle ground, that we have to declare where we stand and what we believe. So that comes to this declarative statement of Paul here in the 16th chapter of Romans, 16th verse of Romans chapter 1. And what is his statement? He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." That's a really strong statement. You remember Paul? Paul has hit at two sides at one time. You realize this? Some even say maybe three sides at one time. By the time he wrote this, I think he probably was hit at three sides. Certainly hit by the Roman system that he lives in. Okay? And that became more and more as Paul got older and older, of course. Secondly, Paul was confronted and hit by the Jewish system that he came out of. And so you had the Jews that hated Paul. Paul was a great man in that old system. He said, "I was a Pharisee of Pharisees." He had a lot of responsibility. If he was the one that was holding the coats when they martyred those people, he had a lot of responsibility. He had a lot of power. He was a feared man. Okay. The third place that Paul suffered some opposition in his stand was in the church. You know, sometimes we think the church in the first century was just, it had it all together. There's a lot of trouble there. Paul, you read it in his writing, he had a lot of trouble. He stood for Christ in the middle of those three points of opposition. The Romans, the Jews, and the church. And some churches did not like Paul. They didn't like what he said. They didn't like his leadership. They spoke against him. One of the letters to the Corinthians, Paul has to defend the fact that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Okay, so this is a strong statement. And he's going to draw them back to that reality. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let's talk about the gospel. This is very important. The gospel. When I think about the gospel, and when I hope you think about the gospel, it's centered around one man. Well, he says it's the gospel of what?
Jesus.
Christ. So Jesus, okay? The word gospel literally means good news. Okay? So there are other supposed gospels out there. But there's only one true gospel out there. Everybody got that?
Mm-hmm.
And Paul makes it very clear. This is the gospel of Christ that he's talking about. Now, what does the Bible teach us about the gospel of Christ? It teaches a twofold thing that you need to understand. It teaches us, first of all, who he is. Okay? Jesus warned in the book of Matthew that there would be many Christs who would come. Okay? There have been many messiahs, so-called messiahs who have come. And he said they'll become to say, well, he's over here and he's over there. And then he said, don't listen to him. So, you know, if someone tells you that Jesus appeared on a taco somewhere or tortilla somewhere, don't. He's not there, okay? If he appears somewhere, he's not there. He said he wouldn't be there, so don't go looking for that. Who he is essential to the gospel. Now, that ties in with a lot of when we did the fundamental teaching of our faith, that ties into it. Who is he? Who is Jesus? Okay, he's our Savior.
Son of God and God himself.
He is the Son of God. He is God himself. Okay? He is the virgin-born Son of God. Sunday morning I talked to you about, remember? He is the child who is born, and he is the Son who is given. That's who he is. So it speaks of his deity, and it speaks of his humanity. And I said Sunday morning, he's not 50-50. He is 100% God, and he's 100% man. And only God can do something like that. Okay? So who he is crucial. Because there are some faiths that teach Jesus, and they'll use the name Jesus, but they're not talking about Jesus of the Bible. Islam calls him Isa. But Isa was not killed upon a cross. And Isa, to the Muslims, did not rise from the dead. Well, Paul says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then everything's meaningless. Okay? And Isa, to the Muslims, is not God. Because they are monotheistic. There's only one God, and their God is Allah. And Allah of the Quran is not the God of the Bible at all. You say, wait a minute, they both mean God. And you're right, they do mean God. Problem is, how do you define the God you're speaking of? And if you read the Quran, the God that's described in the Quran is not the same God that's described in the Bible. Everybody got that? Same thing with Jesus. The Isa of the Quran is not the same Jesus of the Scripture. The Jesus of the world. Think about it, all these people have these weird concepts or their own concept of Jesus. And they throw out all these things. Well, Jesus liked it. And I have to say, where'd you get that information? Well, I just think that that's how Jesus would have been. Come on. You don't have to wonder who Jesus is. The Bible tells us who Jesus is. Okay? And if someone's Jesus is not square with what the Scripture says about Jesus, then he's not who he is. So, when we talk about the gospel, the good news, the first part is who he is. Okay? Now, the second part of the gospel, which is just as crucial, is what he's done. Okay? What he's done. There are some people, and even some traditions, that have the first part right, but have a lot of problem with the second part. Okay, so they have their theology right when it comes to who he is. He's a virgin-born Son of God. He's all these things. But when it comes to what he's done, they say, well, basically something like his work on the cross was not is not finished, so the mass continues. Mm-hmm. The sacrifice continues.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Where the Bible said when Jesus finished his work on the cross, it was what?
Done.
Finished. There's no more sacrifice.
Done.
Okay? So what he's done, and part of this what he's done, well, Ron, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you guys can turn with him if you want to. And I'm going to have Ron read verses 1 through 5. And listen to the words of Paul, because he's going to talk about the gospel of Christ and how crucial this is. And if you ever want to mark something in your Bible, some of you don't do it, but if you do mark it in your Bible, this is a good place to mark, because what it says, this is the gospel. You could say, this is the gospel in a nutshell.
Translation preference?
I don't care.
Yeah.
Whatever.
Was it 1:15?
1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5.
15.
Yeah.
Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12.
Okay. Now, look at what he says here. He prefaces his statement as he begins this section by saying, I declare to you what?
The gospel.
The gospel. What gospel is he speaking of? Well, he's speaking of the same gospel he's speaking of in Romans chapter 1. The gospel of Christ. So he says to the church of Corinth, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you. Then the next, look what he says. The next thing he says, which you received. And then the next thing is, by which you are what?
Saved.
Now, that's a pretty strong statement. I declared it to you. I preached it to you. You received it. And it's by this you are saved. Okay? So that is, again, a pretty strong statement. Okay? So then he's going to describe then what is necessary. There's no way that anybody at salvation knows everything about the Bible, everything about God, everything about Jesus, everything about truth, right? So, there must be some basis for that you have to come to agreement on in order to enter into that relationship with God. And that's what Paul actually gives us here. Look at how he describes the gospel. He said, after he said, by which you are saved, and now look at verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received. So where did he get it? It's not Paul's gospel. That's what he's saying here. He said, this isn't something Paul come up with. It's what he received. Well, who did he receive it from? From the Holy Spirit. Okay? So he said, this is what I received. And first he said, first of all, that Christ died for our sin. Now, there's a couple things there. First of all, he identified by saying Christ died for sin, he goes back to the who he is part. Who died for your sins? Jesus died for your sin. Not just any Jesus. Did you know there are many Jesuses in Jesus' day?
Yes.
The term we used that time would be Yeshua, also known as Joshua.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So there were many. Matter of fact, I did a whole sermon on, I know you remember every sermon I ever said, but I did a whole sermon on that the guy that was released when Jesus was sent to be crucified, his name was Jesus Barabbas.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Mm-hmm.
And I did a sermon on which Jesus do you believe in?
Yeah.
But that was Jesus Barabbas. Bar means son of Rabbas?
Mm-hmm.
Son of something. I don't know the last part. But bar when you say bar in the Hebrew, it means
son of
a father, something like that. Yeah. But it's neat. It's interesting. The point. It is son of father. You're right because. In my sermon, I talked about Barabbas, the son of his father. Do you trust? Is that the kind of Jesus you trust in? And Jesus, the son of God, is that the Jesus you trust in? So, and who did men choose for the most part? They chose Jesus, the son of his father, not Jesus, the son of God. And it's always been that way. Okay? So, he goes here again and says, he says, I deliver to you that Christ, that's Jesus, died for our sin. One of the big movements in churches today, it breaks my heart, is to deny the substitutionary atonement of Jesus for our sins.
Yeah.
In other words, Jesus didn't die for your sins, and Jesus didn't die in your place. He just died. a martyr. That's basically what it is. It's not, if they teach that, they're not teaching the gospel. Right here he makes it very clear. Jesus died what? For our sins. He did die in our place. That's important for the gospel. So when we're talking to someone about receiving Jesus, they need to know that who Jesus is, and they need to know that Jesus, first of all, died for their sin. Which would also mean that they need to realize that they're a sinner, right? You know, if you don't realize you're a sinner, you see no need for Jesus to die for your sin. So he talks about here that Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture. Second, that he was buried. Who do you bury? Who do you bury?
Somebody that's dead.
Dead people. There you go. Some of these teachings about Jesus, that he's what they call swooned on the cross. He was just overwhelmed and he kind of fainted, and then they took him off the cross and threw him in the tomb, and the coolness of the air revived him. Romans were experts at execution. They never missed. Okay? The Bible makes it clear, and Paul makes it clear too, and why does he talk about death here? Because when you read Hebrews chapter 9, when it talks without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. That term shedding of blood does not just mean the spilling of blood on the ground. What that term actually means is death. Okay? Death. The shedding of Jesus. There are those who teach what I call the magic blood theology. That Jesus has some sort of magic blood. Jesus had human blood. Period. There's no such thing as divine blood. Paul says it even in this chapter. God is not flesh and blood. Man is flesh and blood. So when he talks about the shedding of his blood, that term means he died. Okay? So it says here that he was buried. So he was dead. And then the next part of it is he rose again the third day according to the scripture. Pretty basic if you think about it. Jesus, the Son of God, the only Son of God, the perfect man, the sinless sacrifice, was crucified. He died, was buried, and he rose again on the third day. Pretty simple. It's not very, the content of what someone has to know concerning this, the saving gospel, is not huge. It's pretty simple, and I think God intends it to be that way. Ron, do you have something to say?
No.
Okay. Everybody got that? We don't have, and we ought to be very careful we don't complicate it for people. Remember, we're not here to make people Baptist. We're not here to make people members of First Baptist Church. We're here to lead people as the Holy Spirit guides us to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I don't spend a whole lot of time worrying about getting them into the church, because what really happens is if we're faithful to share, they're going to come with you. If you're the one to share with them, they're going to come with you. And Jesus builds his church that way. If we stay focused on Jesus, then they're going to understand that the message is not us, but the message is Jesus.
Why was Jesus speared on the cross?
Well, that's to prove that he was dead.
Yeah,
exactly. That's a good point.
Well, how did it prove it?
Well, the water and the blood had separated.
It was separated, right?
Yeah.
Liquid.
Yeah, it was liquid.
The color of water.
Yeah. He talked about water and blood, so that the water had separated from the blood, and when it came out, he punched his heart. You know, so. Okay, did you have a question back there, Marie?
No, I was a question, but just an observation that middle part, that Jesus who died as the sinless sacrifice for our sins, that's what the modern church today, the progressive church, does not want to talk about, the blood and the... And that he died for our sins. They don't want to identify our sins. They want to teach that Jesus came to teach us how to live our lives and how to be nice to other people.
Yeah.
And that'll save us.
Well, the message today is follow, do what Jesus did, or follow Jesus. Now, it's kind of a deceptive message because we, here's the point. As Christians, we are followers of Jesus. But we also recognize in ourselves we can't follow Jesus. See the difference there?
Mm-hmm.
We're not to discover basically what Jesus did and try to mimic what he did or be as good as he was. That's an impossibility. So it's not so much that we try to follow, quote, follow Jesus' example and be just like him. The Bible teaches that we are followers of Jesus. There's a difference there. There's a difference there.
So the terminology for that is preaching the hellfire and damnation.
Say that again.
The terminology, there's a preaching of hellfire and damnation.
Uh-huh.
That's good. That's like what you're preaching now. That's good, right? To hear.
We've got to hear the whole message. Yes, we have to. The point is that mankind needs salvation. And the point is, if that salvation doesn't come, we will spend eternity separated from God.
So when God says he spits lukewarm out of his mouth, that is saying...
Well, that's a good question. That's in Revelation, and he's actually talking to the church. And I'm not sure he's talking so much about eternity there as much as he's talking about a lukewarm body that he can't use. You know, when he says, you make me sick to my stomach, and you're neither hot nor you're cold, so I can't use you. And that's the truth. You think about it. Even Christians can disqualify themselves from being used of God. So I think that's what he's talking about there. All right. Questions on the gospel. If you keep these two points in mind when you're sharing with people, you know. And by the way, when you're talking to different groups and stuff, and some guy comes up to you and says, "Well, we believe in Jesus too." And let's just say the Jehovah's Witness comes up to you and say, "We believe in Jesus too." Okay, let's just say they did. The first question out of here, you don't have to know everything Jehovah's Witness teach. You don't have to know everything Mormons teach. You don't have to know everything that Islam teaches. Ask them that. When they say, "Oh, we believe in Jesus." Well, tell me what you believe about Jesus. Tell me who Jesus is to you. And tell me what Jesus did. If it doesn't square with the scripture, you know they have a different Jesus. You don't have to know anything else, because the scripture said that Jesus is the cornerstone upon which our faith is established. If a group has Jesus wrong, listen, eternally, it doesn't matter what else they have right. Okay? And I'm not saying they can't do good. I'm not saying that they can't be benevolent. I'm not saying that they can't do wonderful things in the community and stuff like that. But we're not talking just about that. We're talking about eternity. And there's only one who saves. Only one. Unfortunately, this past week, the Pope decided that he would tell the Jewish people that they didn't need to believe in Jesus to go to heaven.
Oh, boy.
Yeah.
Mercy.
It's a terrible, terrible thing to tell somebody. Okay? I jumped ahead of myself, but it fit right there. It's real important that we understand just what you... First of all, mankind is a sinner. All of us are. And when I say that, when we say it, it should never be intended to point at somebody else and condemn them or put them down. We're not at liberty to condemn anybody. But we are called to share the truth. And here's the truth. Everybody in this room here is a sinner. Every one of you. Mm-hmm. Me too.
Is that like having an example of fearing the Lord as an example of if you were lukewarm?
Oh yeah, I think yeah, to proper fear or properly respond to the Lord, yeah. So when we talk to people, we need to... The point is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And don't be afraid to put yourself in that boat and say, "I'm a sinner just as much as you are." But the difference is, I put my faith in Jesus, who has paid the price for my sin. And I want you to be able to do that too. You know, if you approach someone like that way, they may not believe, they may not trust, they might not respond, but it's kind of hard for them to get totally offended, except for, you know, we live in a time when people get offended on anything, I understand that. So, you get this? You see how crucial this is? You understand how simple this is? This is why even a child can do it, guys. A child don't have to have a degree in theology. You know, it's just really a simple thing. And by the way, if you have children who have done this, I always like to tell parents, if you have children do it, you keep them in the church, they're going to learn more and more about Jesus. Mm-hmm. I guarantee you, sometime in their teenage years or later teenage years, it's going to run through their mind where they're going to say, "I didn't know all this, and was I really saved?" I always tell parents, remember how your kids responded to Jesus first time. So you always take them back to that. And then you say, what you're learning now is what you learned because you are a child of God. What you did and what you believed then made you a child of God. So you always can take them back to that. Okay? All right, so I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which again... We just talked what the gospel is, but the impact, the inference here is that there are some that are ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Wouldn't you think? I mean, you don't have to make that. If all the church is not ashamed, If all the church is unashamed of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ, then Paul would never have made this kind of statement. Right? Mm-hmm. Did you see that? I want you to see that he's combating things not only from the Jews and from the Romans, but he's combating theologies within the church at that time also. And it remains the same today.
Oh, yeah.
There are many churches with names above the door that do not preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't talk about the reality of sin. They don't talk about the reality of eternity. They don't talk about the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. They don't tell you you have to come to Him and trust Him. They're not teaching the gospel. And you have to have the discernment. All of us have to have discernment to see whether they are or not. And if they are not doing that, then we need to stay away from that type of teaching. Because it's the most dangerous type of teaching. We're talking about humans, people's souls for eternity. So, Mary?
In Paul's day, when he was dealing with some of these groups, weren't the Judaizers weren't they actually believers in the church, but who were saying that you had to go back and do all the Jewish things?
There was actually two major groups at this time. There was the Judaizers, which were saying the short form of this is you had to become a Jew to become a Christian. That's a short form, okay? And also you had to keep all the Jewish rituals and all that stuff. Okay.
They were saved. I mean, they were believers theoretically. Huh?
Theoretically, but what they brought in was a heresy that was teaching others to trust.
Works.
The other group that they dealt with a lot of times was a group called the Gnostics. And basically, that word Gnostic comes from the word gnosis, which means knowledge. And what they taught basically was you could be saved by knowledge. And what that really did, it was build up a special class in the church of the elite who could understand and the normal people who couldn't understand. But as long as you tied your wagon to an elite, you'd be okay.
Like the Jesus seminar.
Yeah. Yeah. So
the Gnostics today, a lot of our cults are that way. They teach that they have more knowledge than, you know, they come and they'll say, we've got the extra. We've got the more. But this is the real. And that's how they go. And it's the Gnostics, you know, the special knowledge that they had, secret kind of stuff. And the gospel is very plain. And you don't, I mean, it's not hidden.
Yeah.
So,
and that Gnostic, they always had the hidden truth. And really, it was a denial of Jesus, because what they were saying is, by some special knowledge that you have, that's where you attain your salvation. So... always these conflicts are going on. All right. So, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The next statement that he makes here, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Okay? How can you know that you're saved? Well, I just got this tingly feeling, you know? I'm not saying, and I would be the last person to tell you that God, the Holy Spirit, does not touch our emotions. I believe that He does. I believe our emotions are God-giving. They're part of who we are. And I do believe that the Holy Spirit at times touches our emotion. But saying that, I also believe that the basis of our salvation is not because we feel like we're saved. Everybody got what I just said? Basis of your salvation better be based upon what God has said, not upon how you feel. Because since you've been a Christian, now how many of you say you're a Christian? Okay, good. All right. So since you've been a Christian, at any time of that whole time you've been a Christian, have you ever felt unsaved?
Oh yeah.
Have you ever felt like God was away, far away? Have you ever said, Jesus, where are you? Have you ever said, Holy Spirit, where are you? If you haven't, then you've got your head stuck in a freezer somewhere or something, because most normal people do. We struggle with that. It's not so much because God is not there to show us, but it's because that's the way we are as human beings. We struggle with that. And the wonderful thing is, God's okay with that. God's okay with honesty that says, Lord, today I just don't feel you here. God, I need you to affirm in my life that I'm yours. And when I need to do that, I go back to the Word. I don't wait for a feeling. Personally, I go back to the Word. Okay? And here's a wonderful word from God. He says this, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Believe what? Believe the gospel. Now, believing the gospel is not believing about the gospel. Facts about Jesus are certainly important, but understanding and believing the facts about Jesus is not salvation. To say you believe something is different than from putting your life in that which you say which is. The difference? I shared the thing with the wheelbarrow, right? Everybody got, remember the wheelbarrow? Okay. You can believe something, or take it a step further, you can put your life or your trust in something. And that, when he uses this word here, belief, it's stronger than, I believe Jesus existed, I believe Jesus did it. It is literally putting your trust in Jesus because of who he is and because of what he's done. That's the basis, okay, of our salvation. And notice what he says here. To who? To everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. Go back to the one you learned as a little child, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what?
Believes
in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The promise of God. Salvation certainly is an act of God toward us. But it demands a response from us. Do you understand that? It demands a response from us. It's not just something that's boom at you. God is not going to overcome you and make you believe in him. I believe the Holy Spirit, as he only can, will pour into our life everything that's needed for each one of us to respond to Jesus. But then we have to decide if we're going to respond to Jesus.
I like that there's an order to this believing.
In order to believe
him? An order to this believing.
I'm sorry, I can't.
An order to this believing.
There is an order to this believing.
An order to this believing. Okay.
Jewel first.
Oh, yeah. Well, we haven't gotten there yet. Okay. But it is for everybody. So now let's go where John wants to go. Okay.
I was right below you.
Yeah. So to who? In the scripture, there are three basic groups in the scripture. I want you to get this, and this is very important when you're trying to discover. When you study the Bible, the first question you must ask primarily is this: is to who is he speaking to? Who is he speaking to? Okay. Now this is an epistle, so it tells you who he's speaking to, right? Who's that?
The Romans.
No.
People in Rome.
The church in Rome.
Church
specifically. Okay, there are three groups in the scripture. Okay, in the Old Testament, we only have really two groups, the Jew and the Gentile. In the New Testament, we have three groups. We have the Jew, the Gentile, and the church. The Jew, the Gentile, and the church. Okay, now the church is made up of believing Jews and Gentiles. But listen, there's only one church. There's not a church of the Jewish people and not a church of the Gentile people. There's not a Lord for the Jewish people and a Lord for the Gentile people. There's not a way to salvation for the Jewish people that is different than the way for salvation for the Gentile people. There's only one way to salvation, and that's Jesus. Now look at what he says here at the end of verse 16. For the Jew first and then for the Greek. So why does he put it in that order? Because God wanted to put it in that order. You got a problem with that? Talk with him about it. Okay? Think about it. It's part of God's plan. Listen, God established a nation that was not from a man named Abraham. Abraham was not Jewish. Abraham was not an Israelite. Isaac was not Jewish. And Isaac was not an Israelite. The first Jewish man, if you will, the first Israelite man that we know of is Abraham's grandson. His name was Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And his 12 sons established the 12 tribes of Israel.
Yeah.
Okay? Out of those 12 tribes, there's one tribe that was selected of God, the tribe of Judah. Out of the tribe of Judah, there was one family selected of God, that is the family of David. Out of the family of David, there's another line that comes there that leads us to one man who is the Messiah, who is Jesus. All of it's Jewish. Everybody got that? Jesus was born a Jew. Jesus was raised a Jewish man. Jesus, as far as we know, was a completely Orthodox Jewish man. He kept all the Jewish rites, all the Jewish rituals. He was faithful to God in keeping the commandments, of course. Jesus was Jewish, Jewish, Jewish. Everybody got that? If you have a problem with that, talk to God about it. If it bothers you that Jesus is Jewish, that's not my issue. That's really your issue. And the first church was almost entirely Jewish. As a matter of fact, they had this great council to decide whether or not the gospel was actually for the Gentiles. Isn't it crazy? We've come 2,000 years and we're saying, well, we don't know if the gospel is really for the Jews. And you have church people who say this, the gospel is not for the Jews. It's called a dual covenant theology. Two ways to salvation, one for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. It is heresy. It is not true. And if you don't care about the Jewish people, keep teaching them that so they don't know to come to Jesus. Yes. Erica.
I was just going to ask you to repeat that again.
Which part?
Oh. It'll be recorded.
Yeah, it's recorded. But I just want you to understand it. God had a plan. That book you have in front of us lays out that plan. The promise of Abraham, carried on through Isaac, carried on through Jacob, through the 12 sons of Jacob, which are the Jewish tribe, through the one tribe, which is called Judah, through the one family, which is the family of David, that leads through the promised one, which is Jesus the Messiah.
Amen.
Okay? And so the gospel itself, as John says, there's a particular order there because God gave the gospel first to the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. God had... You say, why? Because God wanted to.
That's the way He did it.
And He established, again, He established, I look back and I say, He established, and not everybody agrees with me, but that's okay. He established a Jewish nation for this purpose. Out of nothing, out of nobody, if you will, He established a whole nation just for this purpose.
Amen.
In the same way, He established a body called the church out of nothing, for the purpose of sharing that gospel with the world. For the church did not exist prior to Pentecost, as we know it.
Right.
At Pentecost, the church was birthed and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God and was enabled at that point to carry out the great commission that Jesus Christ gave to His church. It's a gospel of salvation to the Jew first and to the Gentile. Do not listen to those dual covenant theologians. They're dangerous. And there are some pretty prominent ones. The most prominent one, I'll give you his name. I don't mind telling you. His name is John Hagee. He teaches a dual covenant theology. He wrote a whole book on it. You don't have to share Jesus with the Jewish people. They have their own way. Jesus didn't come to be the Jewish Messiah. Incredible.
Yeah.
He primarily came to be the Jewish Messiah.
Yes.
Just read what Paul, we'll read it later on. Paul said that we're the ones that have been grafted in.
Yes.
We're the wild branch. We Gentiles are the wild branch that was grafted in. We're not the original branch. And unfortunately, the church has become so... I want to say so westernized that the church has forgotten its roots.
Mm-hmm.
and why the church was established and through whom the church was established.
Yes.
See, every one of the 12 disciples, which are the you could say are the pillars of the church, every one of them was Jewish men. Every one of them. That book that you have before you, depending on who makes the commentary, is almost, let me just say this, is almost entirely written by Jewish people. Not by Gentiles, but by Jewish people. So, the worst thing you can do for a Jewish person is tell them, you have your way to salvation, we have our way to salvation. The Bible says there's only one way to salvation. Paul says, the only power of God unto salvation is the gospel of Christ, and it has been given to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. And that hasn't changed in God's mind. Questions or comments on that? Now, we always want to be what I call PC and RC today. Politically correct and religiously correct. So, we don't want to dare say to our Jewish friends, if you don't trust Jesus, you're not going to have eternal salvation. But that's the message they have to hear, guys. Well, I don't want to offend anybody. The message of salvation is an offense to those who are perishing. Just make sure you're not the offense. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Let Him give you the words. You share from a heart of love. Not a heart of pointing fingers at Him saying, but a heart of love that you're really concerned for their soul. And then trust the Holy Spirit to do what He does better than any of us. Questions or comments on verse 16? We spent 45 minutes on verse 16, and we could spend a lot more. But, I want you need to mark verse 16 because it is the basis. But anytime anybody tells you this group or that group does not need Jesus, you go back to this verse right here. Mm-hmm. Muslims need Jesus. They don't need Allah. They don't need the Quran. They don't need that, the Mormons need Jesus of the Bible. Mm-hmm. Okay? The New Agers need Jesus. The Jewish people need Jesus. The Buddhists need Jesus. Okay? Everybody needs Jesus. It is why the world hates the evangelical church. Instead of using the word evangelical, let me use it. It's why the world hates the biblical church. Because by definition, the biblical church is not allowed to offer the world any other option other than Jesus Christ. It's not multiple choice. You can pick one of these four and you're okay. The world hates this message because what we tell them is it's only through Jesus. And so what they'll say is, you people are narrow-minded, you're hateful, you're bigoted, and the new little term we're getting today is you're phobic. You're Islamophobic. You're this phobic. I'm not afraid of the Islam or any of those groups, but it's funny, you can't disagree with people today except they say, well, you're just phobic. And that's not true. And by the way, they'll also tell you this, well, you just hate other people. That's not the point too. Listen, you know what I think is hateful? It's hateful if I know the truth about salvation and I refuse to share it with people. That's hateful. Because what I'm saying to them, and they don't even know it yet, but what I'm saying to them, you can just go to hell. If I love somebody and I know they need Jesus, I mean, if I really love them, I'm going to tell them about Jesus. Now remember, our call is to tell. Pray, tell, follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But only Jesus saves. So you share what God lays on your heart to share with someone that you care a whole lot about and stuff, and then don't try to, you're not there to convince them, you're there to share with them. And then let the Holy Spirit, again, do what He does better than all of us. Cliff.
Pastor, one book that goes, I think, is almost a companion with Romans is Galatians, of course.
Mm-hmm.
And Galatians, in the first chapter, he talks about those that were going after another gospel, and he says, I'm astonished you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. And that's what you have if you take that Christ out of it.
Mm-hmm.
It goes on, and he says, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And I think that's what we have.
Yeah, we have. It's crazy.
In many ways, they pervert it. But he says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. That's so unloving. But that's exactly the
what do you think? When Pastor Cliff said, what do you guys think that he makes such a strong, that term is used, you'll read it in the King James, anathema,
which
means damned or eternally condemned. Why would Paul use such strong statements? Because here's what he said. If someone comes to you that teaches you any other gospel than that which you receive, let them be anathema. Why would that's strong statements. Why?
Because.
Listen, don't miss this, how important this is. We are talking about someone's eternal soul. This is not a game we're playing. This is not a religious game, a battle that we're having with people. Who can sound more right and who can convince more people? We are dealing with people's eternal souls. That's why it's so important. We always speak the truth. And we always share the truth. And there is not room in the church of Jesus Christ for two gospels. And that's not because I don't like the other gospels. It's because Jesus said so. There is not room. And that's true for the Jew and the Gentile alike. If we give that up, church, if we give that up, we might as well just close the doors. You need to understand, if we give that up and say, anybody can come to Jesus any way that they want to and come to God any way they want to, or like the Pope says, and they don't even have to believe in Jesus. If that comes across there, we're done. Our message is gone. I want to say, that's what our message is. Jesus, I mean, Paul said this, and I think it's I want to say, well, you can tell me if it's Colossians or Corinthians. He said, I think it was Corinthians. He said, for I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was the basis of everything. It is the basis of everything that we have to share with the world. We're not here to convince the world to be like us. We're not even here to convince the world to think like us. When we talk about issues of our time, they're not going to think like us because they're not going to think biblically. They can't think biblically because they're lost. So we're not here to get in debates with a lost world on their view of this or their view of that. We have one message to a lost world. One message, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Once they trust Jesus, then we can start dealing with these other issues and stuff. But you know, as long as they're lost in their sin and have no hope, they're not going to understand all the other our other views of things or the biblical view of things. They need Jesus, just the same way all of us needed Jesus. And our, you know, Jesus not only changes your outside, but he changes your inside, but he also changes the way you think. All right, powerful stuff. Mark that verse. It's crucial. Don't let anybody ever tell you in any arena that there is more than one way to salvation. And you say, well, that's what Paul said. Well, let me tell you what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one can come to the Father except by me. That's pretty exclusive right there. And there are some people who say, well, that was, you know, well, that was Paul. Paul was messed up. He said, when you don't like stuff, you just make people messed up. So if that's not good enough for them, John 14:6, what I just quoted to you, then give them the words of Jesus. Mm-hmm. So, because they're both saying the same thing.
How about Peter? There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.
And that was Peter in the book of Acts.
Yeah.
So, all right. Look at verse 17. I'm going to try to get through these two verses tonight. Ron said, there's no way.
Ron said he would only have gotten through two verses. So.
Okay. All right.
Maybe.
Now, we may not get through it, but maybe I can give you a little bit of... because I think 17 needs to be on your mind as we leave here tonight. We won't get all the way through it, but look at what he says. For in it... In what?
The gospel.
In the gospel. That's why I want you to get 17 tonight. He just told you, we just did all these 55 minutes talking about the gospel, how important it is, how crucial it is. And now he's going to say, for in it, the gospel, in the gospel, you can put that there, for in the gospel is the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed. And notice how the next word is here, from faith to faith. We don't have time to go into all of that. We're going to talk about that, you know, after the first year. What's he mean by faith to faith?
But righteousness that is by.
Okay, so, but I want to finish tonight by looking at the last part of verse 17. I know we'll touch it again, but I just want to look at it real quick. Here's what he said. He said, and by the way, he quotes this out of an Old Testament book, Habakkuk. Mm-hmm. How many of you have never even heard of Habakkuk? You got to say it with that, like something in your throat. Habakkuk. You have to watch people in the front row when you do that and stuff. But okay, Habakkuk 2:4 if you want to know. And here's the statement. The just shall what?
Live by faith.
Now faith, what is faith? Ooh, well, you could go to Hebrews. I mean, he used the word faith 3 times in this verse in my translation. So you can go to Hebrews where what does he say in Hebrews? He says faith is a substance of things
hoped for and the evidence of things not seen.
Yeah. The evidence of things hoped for and the substance of things not seen. Okay? So okay, well that didn't help me out a whole lot. Okay. How many of you know the pastor's definition of faith?
I do.
Your response.
Your response to God's mission.
There you go. Yeah. Okay, that helps me out a lot, and I tie that with any other thing. Okay, what I mean by faith, we would say in faith, God is always the first mover.
Yes.
But it still requires, if you will, a mode to respond. And maybe I can put it this way: faith is the mode that we respond to God. How do I know that? Well, go ahead and look up Ephesians 2:8-9.
By grace you've been saved
through faith. And that not of yourself. Is a work of God.
A gift of God.
Works that no one can both. What's he say? By what you're saved? Not by faith you're saved.
Grace.
By grace. Through faith. You could say that faith, if you want to look at it, you could actually say faith is a conduit by which God pours into your life what needs to be poured into your life. Mm-hmm. It's how we receive it. We don't need the faith of God to be saved. We need the grace of God to be saved. Faith is the vehicle by which God transmits. We use all these words. Transmits that grace to us. Rod, you were going to say something.
Go ahead. If you allow me to look at it this way, the way you define it, I see grace from the divine side of things. Everything's from grace.
Right.
All of it's grace. If we talk about it from the human side of things, what that response looks like,
uh-huh.
It does look like something in our lives. And you talked about it before. You talked about it as trust. It's a personal relational trust in Christ.
Right.
It's a belief because it's not just trust in nothing. It's an actual historical truth and fact.
Right.
And it's commitment. It's living in the present according to God's promise for the future. It's a radical commitment to Him and to what He said. So from a human point of view, faith looks like trust, belief, and commitment.
Which is what I finished about a month ago. If you don't remember or you don't have, go online, the book of James.
Mm-hmm.
The whole point of the book of James that we did on Sunday morning services was to talk about what faith looks like.
Mm-hmm.
Because it does look like something in our life. But it's established by who? By God. So we're going to have to stop there. We're out of time. So we'll come back to verse 17 next time and go over that, because there's some other things, certainly a lot of things in right there.
It's just getting good.
Huh?
It's just getting good.
I know. This is my favorite. This is good stuff.
It's better.
It's better.
It is good.